Right, Hebrews chapter 11. Appreciate the specials tonight and singing. Very good. Look forward to heaven when there's like a bell choir of like 100,000. You know what that's going to sound like. And I'll have a good singing voice. I really do now. I just, you know. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray it would strengthen us, it would encourage us, and it would do the work that needs to be done in each of our lives. So Lord, I pray your spirit would have free course, that your word would have free course, that it would do what needs to be done here. Lord, I pray if anyone here is not truly saved, Lord, I pray for their salvation tonight. Lord, please bless. I love you. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to go back, but in Genesis chapter 12, you have the call of Abraham. They were in a pretty wicked place, Ur of the Chaldees. We don't know exactly where that city would have been located today. There's just speculation about where it would have sat down, but a very idolatrous place. It was thought that they worship fire where he lived, that was their big deity, was going to be fire at that time. But it was full of idolatry. It was a wicked land. And God calls out Abraham. And you can begin to see that. You get specific about it in chapter 12. Part of that really begins at the conclusion of chapter 11, when you're going to see them beginning to travel out. And you see Abraham's father pass away at that time. And Abraham heads out. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of fame of men and women of faith, Abraham is mentioned for his obedience to God and how he responded to the different promises of God. He left and began this adventure to a land that he had never seen before. The Lord had called him out and was going to direct him. He kept on traveling, looking for what God had promised him. And we're not going to go through his whole life right now. We're just going to focus really on just some highlights here that the book of Hebrews gives us. But he had some setbacks here and different events that occurred in his life. But he was a man that certainly kept on his pilgrimage. He never forgot, he never did, that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. He lived by that. He lived the life of a pilgrim, because he understood, now that he belonged to God, that his life was God's, he was seeking something better than what this earth had to offer him. A city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's now what he was going after. His pilgrimage was accomplished through faith. He finished his journey living as a pilgrim on this earth. And I believe it serves as a great pattern for us in how we're to live in this day. Because we can get so easily caught up right here and right now, and we forget. We are to be strangers and pilgrims in this place. So we're going to look at that here. We're just going to look at a few things tonight, and then we'll go home. But first off, the first point I want to look at is the life of a pilgrim. The life of a pilgrim as given to us an example by the life of Abraham. We see number one in their life is that they are persuaded and embrace God's promises. We have that written down for us in verse 13. Really, it's the principle of it, though, is throughout. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. What's the them there? That's the promises of God. And embrace them. Again, what's the them there? That's the promises of God. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Because they were persuaded and embraced of the promises of God, that's what changed his life. That's what led him on his pilgrimage. That's what led him to believe all of a sudden where he changed the direction. He changed where he was living. He changed his purpose of his life when the man embraced the promises of God. Now we can go through, there's so many promises we have in the Bible. It is full of promises for us. It's not that we don't read them or that we're not conscious of the promises of God. It's that I think, I know in my own life, I am guilty of it way too often. And that is our persuasion concerning those promises and our embracing of those promises. But when you are persuaded, when you are embraced, it changes you. You think of the principle that we've been dealing with the Sermon on the Mount the last few weeks with finishing up chapter 5 today about loving your enemies. About previously looking at those who ask you to go a mile, going with them too. You know, and how we're to accomplish that. How is it that if somebody is mistreating us, we can respond this way? One, when you're persuaded and embraced of God's promises, it changes you. Remember, you think about that in the book of Romans like we looked at this morning. When it starts off there talking about, you know, that you need to feed your enemies, give him drink if he's thirsty, give him food if he's hungry. Remember how that started off. It gave you a promise of God. It said, remember, vengeance belongs unto the Lord. Give it to its proper place. Be persuaded by the promises of God. Abraham was an example of that. He acted upon them. He obeyed while waiting. He had a lot of promises that were given to him that didn't happen. Remember, he was about 75 years old when the promise came to him that his wife was going to conceive. He waited about 25 years for that thing to come to pass. If we're truly persuaded by God's promises, the reality is our worries would diminish. They would diminish. They wouldn't be controlling us. They wouldn't be leaving you up at night. The fretting would go down. A pilgrim, as we see in the life of Abraham, is persuaded and embraces God's promises. A few things here I want to point out in how Abraham responded to God's promises, of course, which led him to see himself as a pilgrim on this earth. Number one here, Abraham obeyed as a pilgrim even though he did not know how God's will would be accomplished. All right, he had the promise, but he really didn't know how this thing was going to come about. All right? He still obeyed. In verse 11, again, it's thinking of Sarah. When God promised him, he knew Sarah was well past age. He had no idea really how this was going to come about. And if we went and examined his life, we would see at times really some of his ignorance had led to some even bad decisions in his life. Instead of just, you know, he was flesh just like we were. But it's when you're embracing God's promises, you don't always have to know the how, why, where, when, and what. What you trust in is the promise of God. He didn't know how it was going to come about, but he still obeyed. He still obeyed. You might not understand how it is going to come about. Just obey. Be persuaded and embrace God's promises. Abraham did just that. I remember when I first arrived in New Ireland, we're in that cheap box of a house, and all of a sudden, I am there maybe a week, 2 weeks, and the daunting task that was before me. I could not see how this was ever going to come about. I didn't see how I was ever going to be able to learn the language. I didn't see how really we were going to survive the first year at that point in time. I could not see the end of it. But what I trusted in, and I'm not going to go over all that, but what the Lord gave me when he called me to New Guinea, he made it clear as a bell that he was in this. That's what I clung to the whole time. That's what I clung to. I'm right where God wants me. I don't see it. I don't have a clue how this is going to come about. If I didn't have that, I'd be like, boy, did I mess this up. Why am I sitting here? Because I'm the last one who should be sitting in the jungles of New Guinea. But I knew God was in it. Number two, we also see that Abraham, as a pilgrim, obeyed even though he did not know when God was going to fulfill the promise. You can see that evident from 13, 14, 15, and 16 as during his pilgrimage here on the earth. He didn't know when this was going to come about, but he was still persuaded, as it said, and embraced the promises of God. That's what kept him going. He didn't understand how it was going to come about. He didn't even know when it was going to come about. Boy, so often today, we like to put stipulations on our service before God. That if we could just see the how, if we could just see the when. No, what we embrace isn't the fact that we have to have all the knowledge. We embrace the one who does have all the knowledge. We embrace his promises. Thirdly, Abraham obeyed even when he did not understand why God was doing what he was doing. We didn't read that, but when you get down there a little bit further dealing with Isaac, he really didn't understand why God, who had given him his promise, the promised child he has born, and now God wants him to sacrifice him. He certainly didn't have understanding of all that was taking place there, but he obeyed. There will be times that you don't understand, but what you do is you embrace the promises of God. Just like it says of Abraham. Abraham believed, listen, if I do this, he had one conclusion and he was right. God would have to raise him up. Why did Abraham believe that? Because of the promises of God. That's why he believed that. He knew God already promised us this is going to happen. That's how he lived his life. Even when he couldn't see how it was going to take place, even though he didn't know when things were going to take place, even when he lacked understanding at God's will for his life at that moment in time, he simply embraced the promises of God. He was a great example of what the life of a pilgrim should look like. Secondly, we also see they have eyes that can see afar off. You know, they were seeking a city. He was looking for the unseen, if you will. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about faith. It's about the ability of us as children of God who claim that we believe that some 2,000 years ago that this man whom we have never met personally, Jesus Christ, that God in the flesh dwelt on this earth. Why was it we believed it? We had several factors. We had, of course, God's eternal word speaking to us. We had his Holy Spirit working on our heart and doing the convincing on our heart and life of what took place those years ago. And then we made the conscious decision to believe that. To say, I'm going to put my faith in that. Well, if we're going to do that, why would you disregard the other promises that are given? You know, as a pilgrim, one thing that's essential, the life of a pilgrim, they're persuaded and embraced of God's promises, and they have eyes that can see afar off. Abraham, the Bible teaches us here, was seeking a heavenly city. His eyes were looking into the future. His eyes. Remember that one time that we had that illustration, I don't know, maybe a month or two ago, of just trying to display a little bit of what eternity is like. If we had a rope strung across here, and somehow it was able to represent eternity, how we would just be a tiny speck right now. That's it. One day, this will all be over with so quickly. And if the rapture happens tonight, we have now left this time as we know it and have entered into eternity. A pilgrim has eyes that can see afar off. Thirdly, for this we're going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just the next book over there. Flip over Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. And let's see. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read verses 11 and 12. Another key essential, us as pilgrims here on this earth. I want to look at it. One more verse with this real quick. Make sure I'm right. Yeah. Verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think one thing that's also essential, since we are pilgrims here on this earth, that's what we are right now. I am seeking a heavenly country. My citizenship has been changed. All right? As such, though, since I am a pilgrim here, boy, do I need to live right before those in this world. Do they need to see a difference in my life? That they might be willing to say, you know what? I think he's on to something. And really, as our world is getting darker and darker and darker, it should be easier for us to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. And as we live right before those in this world, again, it should demonstrate before them. It should be that powerful witness before them to want them to join along on the pilgrimage that we are. We also see in Hebrews, we're not going to turn back there right now, but in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, where God said where he was not ashamed to be called their God. Who would want the Lord to say, you know what, I'm ashamed to say that you're my child? I mean, how convicting would that be for eternity? To know that while you were here on this earth, that God was ashamed to say, that's my child. But when you live the life of a pilgrim, you begin to live honestly before the citizens of the country that you're in. You know, I had that responsibility, and those in the military have faced this as well. But when I was in New Guinea, even more so, because I never went back to a more American soil through a military installation. But when you're living in a foreign nation, you have a responsibility there. I mean, really, and it's greater than the citizens of the country that you're in. To live right, to do right, to abide by those laws. Because I was a pilgrim in that country. I mean, I was on this island and I stood out like a sore thumb. Remember what Brother McWhite told me? How many remember Brother David McWhite? Pastoring now in Idaho. He's a member of our church. And my last Sunday before heading out for debutation, Brother McWhite, he pastors down a big, he's about 6'8", Brother McWhite, black guy, 6'7", 6'8". He's huge. And he grabs me before he left. We're in the back of the building over in Carlock. He says, Brother, when you get to New Guinea, you're going to stand out like a marshmallow and a cup of hot chocolate. And he was right. I stood out. And that meant all eyes were on us. That meant I had a responsibility to live right before the citizens of that country, especially if I wanted to be effective in my mission. The same is true of all of us right here. It's true of all of us. Now, the Bible then goes into different problems that face pilgrims. Look at verse 15. I believe that's it. Oh, yeah, back in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm in the wrong book. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15. There are some problems that face us as pilgrims. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. There's a danger when you're a pilgrim of beginning to dwell upon your old life. Of beginning to dwell upon those garlics, the leeks. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? When they were crying and crying and begging God to deliver them. And then on their journey to the promised land that God was going to give them, even though he's providing them manna from heaven. Along that journey, as they were pilgrims traveling through, they began to get mindful of the wrong things about the country they just left. Boy, that is such a danger for us. And really, it's like you're coveting the mud puddle. Boy, I was having such fun in that mud puddle. It was such a great, great mud puddle. Do not understand what the Lord has for you. We need to gird up our minds with truth. We need to keep it focused and in the right direction. Remember, one of the keys to your Christian life is the battle for your mind. All right? The battle for your mind. Make sure you have the right things going in. Make sure you are disciplining your mind to keep focused on your pilgrimage here on this earth and not to get mindful from what God has called you out of. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 also gives us another danger on our pilgrimage. As he was finishing up and and chapter 11 with all those great men and women of faith. He says in Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." One, there's that weight and the sin which will beset you on your pilgrimage. There are certain things that are going to hinder you on this journey. And of course, one is obviously sin. Boy, as Christians, daily, if not hourly, or in the morning, in the evening, or in the afternoon, and in the evening, telling the Lord, "Please, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked thing in me." Instead of trying to look how we can make excuses for our sin, it's just going to hinder your pilgrimage. It's just going to bog you down in this world. You're not going to be seeking that which you ought to be seeking. Not only sin, but there's also weight. There's things in your life that aren't sinful, that I cannot point to in the Word of God and simply tell you, you know what, Brother Fortenberry, this is sin right here. You know, there's been times in counseling, will you show me where that's sinful? It might not be sinful, but it's a weight. And it's holding you back. It's not a good testimony. It's not right. Things of that nature. So there are certain weights that we have to cast off too. When you examine your life and you head out, you know, if Brother McDonald is, I'm sure he's in here right now. I'm sure if he is in the field and they're getting ready to go on some 25 or 50 mile hike or march, you know, you're going to want to carry just what is essential to get you through it. I mean, what you need to help you get through it, no doubt about that. But you don't want to carry extra things, because you're going to get bogged down. You know what you're going to get tired of? You're going to get tired of this pilgrimage, because you got too much weight on you. And you're just going to be content to draw yourself back into Sunday morning Christianity, enough to sort of soothe your conscience each week. But you understand that you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ eye to eye. He called you to be a pilgrim here on this earth. Another thing that will hinder you is getting off the right path. The devil likes to throw a lot of things on us to get us off the right path on our pilgrimage. Abraham, we can see that in Abraham's life when he head out. There's a few times in Abraham's life when he sort of made a wrong turn. Went in Egypt when he shouldn't have went in Egypt. There's times you can get off the wrong path. There's several things that lead to that. Usually you are following worldly counsel. All right? Usually you're following some type of worldly counsel and it's taking you off of your pilgrimage, the path that the Lord has you on. Or it's not necessarily counsel, but it's a philosophy. It's a worldly philosophy that is guiding your decisions in life. I mean, we have a lot of those in our country. If it feels good, do it. Look out for number one. And we base our decisions on those things. But we're not to base how we live and the road we take in life on worldly philosophy. You're going to need to know this book. This is what you're going to need to know. So the Holy Spirit can take the principles that are here and give you some wisdom and insight as you face different decisions in your life. Now, what I want to finish this up with today is just some encouragement right here. I want to take a look at the destination of the city that even Abraham was looking for. A city whose builder and maker is God. Really is. It, you know, and we just get a small glimpse of it in the Scriptures. And so I just want to take just a few minutes here, you know, 5-10 minutes, and take a look at it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. What I think I will do here is I'm just going to go in a biblical order, instead of just to make it a little bit easier. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me make sure I got the right verse here. Yeah, 22. Let's start here. We're going to Hebrews 12. We're going to Hebrews 13, and then we'll get into Revelation chapter 21, and try and get a little bit of a glimpse of what's waiting for us. You know, right now we can get all bogged down with. I mean, think of our election. That's getting ready to take place in November. I mean, wow. And listen, I'm not saying that we can just forget this, you know, let's just let America go. Not at all. Please don't take it that way. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, I have to recognize, one, because I am commanded by God to in 1 Peter chapter 2, that I'm a pilgrim here. That's what I am. And that I have a hope that is beyond even my own nation that gives me encouragement and guidance. As such, I should draw strength from that, comfort from that, etc. And it goes and goes. All right? Anyhow, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Here it is. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Isn't that just going to be awesome to see? Innumerable. How would you like to see, 250,000 cherubims doing the bell choir? Imagine what that is going to sound like. This is that city. Do you know why God has prepared this city? For us. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Here's a great point about the city. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. Boy, is that true. The great cities of the world all go by the wayside. They all go by the wayside. But we seek one to come. In other words, we are seeking a city that is a continuing city. It'll have no end. It'll be perfect for an eternity. Now, let's jump over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. I want to try and maybe give you a little bit different perspective and encouragement of what is to come. Revelation 21, let's start in verse 1, and I'm going to jump around a little bit. Start in the first two verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw, so we have a new heaven now. There's a new earth established. It continues. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here is now the presentation taking place. We're getting a small glimpse of it. It's like this incredible wedding, basically. The Lord is showing us as this is comparing the city to a bride. And God has this presentation of it taking place. Now let's jump over to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Do you know what he's describing right there with those words? The light that is there. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations on the wall of the city. That part, I have trouble. I mean, you can read different things on it. I just have trouble comprehending 12 foundations on the wall of the city. But I'll get a little bit of a glimpse of that here in a second. I'll add a little bit of understanding of that here in a minute. All right, where am I at here? The rest of verse 14. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and he had talk with me and had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city, there's 12 of those, were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, Chalcedonian, am I saying that right? The fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoporus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Aren't you glad your name is in that book if you know the Lord? And just a couple more verses here. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and there be no need, no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It's an amazing place that is waiting for us. It's really hard to grasp. Now, we know how long the furlong is. We got an idea how big this city is. We know that it's cubed, of course, as you read, because the length is equal to the height and the width. It's all the same. So we know is that it's going to be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and then the hard part to comprehend currently is 1,500 miles high. Now, of course, it addresses it as a city, but again, I don't think we comprehend. Let's say the bottom corner of this cube is sitting in South Florida. The next edge would extend almost to the other side of the border of Mexico. It would go as high as Wyoming. It would come back across above where Detroit is and come back down. It's larger than most of the current countries on the earth. But that's just looking at it length and width. That's not looking at it 1,500 miles high. This is an interesting stat I found when studying for this. Let's say we are able to take this cube and flatten it. All right? To landmass. Take it and flatten it. There would be enough land, get this, to make up 89 Earths. 89. This is just the city, by the way, of the new heaven and the new earth. If you were to take that cube, I was reading one guy, and he was breaking it down. Let's just say he was breaking it into, and some of this is guesswork, but he was trying to draw from Scripture and imagine the different levels that would be in this city if it's 1,500 miles high. He said, you could actually take, he was using different of some of the tallest buildings we currently have. He said, you can have, he tried to give how many levels you could have with its own sky that could go up. It's fascinating. This is the city we're seeking. There's no darkness there. There's no need to lock your door at night. There's no need to have a dog barking. Going to be incredible. I mean, just to begin to try and think of the architecture, the engineering that is behind this is amazing. better get ready for this city, brother. Oh, no, you're right. It's going to be a whole lot more than this, brother. It's going to be a whole lot more than what we have right now. That is our future. You know, when you got an assignment in the Air Force, you know, you would go to the library, you would get your packet on that base that you were going to. You'd want to learn of it as much as possible of where you're going to be moving your family to, hopefully with excitement. Now, that was hard for me when I got orders to Kunsan in Korea, you know, considered the, you know, worst assignment you could possibly get. But even then, I was still researching and trying to maintain a good perspective on this thing heading there. But man, when thinking the orders that I have right now from God, you know, right now I have my assignment. I have my assignment. But who knows when the PCS is coming? That permanent change of station, it's coming. Right now, I fulfill my responsibilities, my God-given responsibilities that are here. And with the promises He has given me, if I will be persuaded of them and embrace them, it can change how I live right now, even as we're seeing the problems arise daily in the world that we are in. But brothers and sisters, we are pilgrims on this earth. Let's not forget.